Amen. Good morning again. I love that song. I love to dwell especially on the last verse, the last half of it. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. It's just so amazing that our Maker would choose to be our Defender, our Redeemer, and our Friend. So we looked this morning in Luke and saw as he humbled himself and came as the lowest of the low and came as our Friend, as our Redeemer. Even though he was our Maker, he was our rightful judge, yet he comes as a Friend. He comes as a Redeemer who redeems us when we know, and if we are honest with ourselves even for a second, we know we can't redeem ourselves. We know how desperately we need a Redeemer. And he comes, the very one who created us, the very Maker of all things, lowers himself to be our Redeemer and our Friend. He says he's not ashamed to be called our brother. He's not ashamed to be called our bridegroom. He's not ashamed to be associated with us. Though he created us from nothing and then had to go and redeem us with his own blood because we're so pitifully frail we fell. Yet he's not ashamed to be called our Friend, our Beloved, our Redeemer, our Bridegroom. What an amazing, amazing Savior we serve. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning. Lord, I thank you for being so, so much more than anyone could ever have dreamed of saying you should be or you needed to be. Being so, so much more than we even knew we needed. Lord, thank you for being our Maker. Thank you for being our Defender. Thank you for being our Redeemer. Lord, thank you for being our Friend. Lord, as we open your word this morning, I pray that our hearts might be drawn close yet again to our Lord and Savior. Lord, that we might see him and be drawn to him, to love, to stay close, and to emulate in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to look at what I expect to be, unless something else comes up and the Lord changes my mind, I expect to be the final sermon in the series of What Manner of Man Is This? We've looked at his attributes through his names, and I have been so blessed, challenged, encouraged through this study of who he is, what he's done. It's been a huge, huge blessing to me. I hope it has been for each one of you. And I want to look at one more attribute here that we will see by looking at a few stories from the life of Christ. We looked, after we finished looking at his names, we looked at a few stories to look at characteristics of his. We looked at the woman taken in adultery and how Christ called those who thought themselves righteous to really look at themselves in a painful way and be honest with themselves about where they really were and who they really were, that they really didn't have the right or the holiness or the righteousness to be standing in judgment against a fellow human being who also is weak and frail and had fallen, but realizing they themselves were weak and frail and had fallen. We looked at how he gave not one word of condemnation to this one who knew she needed help, but gave mercy, gave love, gave forgiveness, and gave hope towards a future with him of holiness and righteousness, walking in a way that was so foreign to what she was used to. But he didn't have a word of condemnation for her. He had very strict words for those who thought they were righteous and thought they didn't need a Savior. We looked next, which last week, at how Jesus took time on so many occasions. He stopped with all the busy. He stopped with the crowd. He stopped with the situations that seemed so important, and he took time for the individual who needed him. We looked at the little children that were brought to Jesus and how the disciples thought that they were not, that this wasn't a good thing. You don't bring little children to this Messiah, to the one who's the King of all kings. And he rebuked them. He said, let them come. In fact, if you don't become like them in your heart, you won't even inherit the kingdom of heaven. We see as he stopped a funeral procession and all the people of a city marching out to bury this young man, to raise him from the dead for his widowed mother who was going to be left destitute. We see as the Lord took, we talked briefly about as the Lord took Philip out into the desert to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch and pulled him away from this big happening, this big conference, this big revival to go and to reach the one. And we see again and again and again that Christ's heart is always seeking for and reaching out to the one who is ready and willing and seeking for a Savior. I think we looked at Zacchaeus as Christ stopped the whole procession through the town of Jericho. Talks to the chief of the publicans and says, hey, I'm coming to your house. And I don't remember if I had mentioned or not, but one of the ones I had to cover last week that I don't think I had time to cover was the woman at the well. As he goes and he stops on his way. And it's interesting how John describes it, because he says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And technically speaking, it was the most direct route, but it was not the route that most of the Jews took. They didn't want to go through Samaria. They took a longer roundabout way to avoid going through Samaria. And I think the meaning of the wording here is not so much the physical need of passing through that region, but the need that he knew there's someone there who needs to hear from God. There's someone there whose heart will be ready to receive the truth when it comes. And he came, he sat down on the well. Again, somebody that everyone else thought was less than, somebody that even her own people who were very despised and looked down on themselves, looked down on her. And we see her coming by herself late in the day. All the other women of the city have already come. They've already come and got their water for the day. And she didn't fit in with them because she's not just a Samaritan. She's despised and looked down on because of the lifestyle she's lived all up until this point. And she's not only outcast from the righteous, quote-unquote, Jews, but she's outcast even from her own people around her who themselves are outcast from the Jews. And she comes to the well and Jesus reaches out to her. It's amazing to me how all these fats. They come together, and we looked a little bit at that concept in Luke this morning as God moves pieces and orchestrates things to bring all the details together for moments. And here we see Jesus must needs go through this way. Well, nobody else must needs go through that way, but Jesus must needs go through that way. And he comes, and he, just at that moment, says, you know what, I'm tired. I'm going to sit down on the well, and I'm going to rest. You guys can go buy some food. All of these details coming together for this purpose, for this moment, for this divine meeting. And we see Jesus reach out with love, with kindness, without prejudice to this woman that everybody else despised. And he loved her. He spoke to not only the physical need she thought she had, but to the need of her heart. And he brought a change about in her life and in her heart that was so evident that she goes back to the city and she starts talking, and people are coming out by the droves, and they beg Jesus to stay in this place where they didn't want any Jew to even walk through. And they beg him to stay, and he stays, and he preaches, and he reaches out in love to an entire group of people who were despised and looked down on, but who were ready for a working of God in their lives. And we see again and again and again, and I called our attention to be ourselves like our Savior in that way, that we ourselves would be ready and on the lookout for those souls who maybe are looked down on as less than or prejudiced against many times by other people, and to realize that Jesus, our Savior, wants to leave the 99 and go and find the one who needs him. And this morning I want to start as we looked at his attributes through his names that are given, there was many that we should and can strive to emulate, right? Strive to be like him. He is the light of the world. Well, we are called to be light of the world. What does Matthew 5 or 6 say? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So he is the light of the world. And we are called to emulate and be the light of the world as well. He is holy and righteous. We are called to be holy and righteous. Of course, there's many that we can't emulate him in, right? He's the way. Well, we will never be the way. And I thank God that you and I are not the way to Christ, even. Not much less the way to God, but we're not the way to Christ. No one has to come through me to get to Christ. He's the King of Kings. We're not the King of Kings. So there's many attributes of his that we can't emulate him in. We can worship him for, but we can't emulate him in. But in looking at these parts of his character in these stories, I've realized that they are a study in his character, a study of his character, but they also are such a call and a challenge to us to emulate him, to be like him. The way that he acted and interacted with people is our example and our standard. And I want to start in Matthew chapter 14. We read here that John the Baptist has just been murdered, just been beheaded. And we read in verse 12, Matthew chapter 14, verse 12, John the Baptist's disciples, it says, they came and they took up the body and they buried it, and they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And in another one of the Gospels, it says he took them, John's disciples, and took them away with him into that desert place as a time of refreshment, a time of grieving with them and a time for them to grieve and unwind and spend time together. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." At the beginning of this passage, and especially in the other gospel where this is recounted, it's very clear Jesus was intentionally looking for an opportunity to have a little downtime with John's disciples. Jesus wasn't looking to generate a crowd and go preach to them and heal them and do miracles and feed 5,000 people. He was looking for some quiet. He was looking for some downtime. This was a hard time, not only for John's disciples who've just lost their mentor and their leader, but for Christ who's just lost someone who's very dear to his heart, who was his cousin, who was a dear friend, who was the one that God had sent before his faith to prepare the way. And Jesus himself, we see experiencing the experiences of humanity. And here we see that Jesus intentionally goes off into the desert with his disciples and with John's disciples apart to try to get away, to try to have some personal time, and the people follow him. And what does it say? He has compassion on them. He heals their sick all day long till nighttime. And when evening has come, they're still hanging around, and he's like, "Hey, let's feed them." Well, Jesus, we came out here to have some us time. And they shouldn't have even followed to begin with. And now you want to feed them yet too. Like, at some point, you know, when do I get to have me time? And Jesus' attitude is so unselfish. So unselfish. So focused on serving and loving and blessing others. He has compassion on them. He feeds them. He says, "Hey, it's late. I'm not going to send them away fasting. We'll give them something to eat. You guys give them something to eat." "We can't." "Okay, I will." We see this concept again in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. This is after Jesus has sent the disciples out. They went all throughout the region preaching and casting out devils, healing people in the name of Christ. They come back. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30, it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, 'Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while.'" Jesus says, "Hey, you've been going, you've been doing, it's great. Now, come. Let's go, let's refresh, let's rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was upset, right? I left to come over here all by myself to have some downtime. He was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Jesus was specifically in both of these situations creating an opportunity to go have some downtime, to go have some refreshing, to go have some peace and quiet from the constant hustle and bustle of people coming and going who were needy of his attention, needy of his words, of his focus, of his touch. And they run ahead and they get there and he comes out of the ship and here's the whole crowd again. And he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And he answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" We see Jesus again perform a miracle and multiply food and feed them. It is so amazing that Jesus, who was experiencing all the reality of humanity as well here on this earth, he had these times of struggle. He had these times of personal grief. He had these times that were emotional, hard times. He wasn't above all that, because in his humanity, he had the same human hardships and difficulties that you and I have. But he had such compassion on others, even in those hard times, even in those personal griefs, that he continued to serve and to love, even through those times of disappointment, of, "Man, I'd like to have some alone time. I'd like to have some downtime. But somebody needs." And he had compassion. Now, this doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to take time when we need time to recharge, to get alone with our God, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. Jesus did take time to do this. And there were many times when he tried to do this and it didn't work, right? But there were times when he took time, even in spite of the people around. And it's important for us not to get so busy doing and serving that we don't take time for our Lord. But it's also so important for us to not be so self-centered and so selfish and so self-involved that even in our grief, in our hard times, that we're not aware of the needs of those around us, right? Life is going to be rough. There's going to be hardships that come our way that are going to feel overwhelming. In those times, is my focus 100% consumed with me and my troubles and my trials? Or am I also aware to see the troubles and the difficulties and the trials of my brothers and sisters and of those around me? And do I draw on the source of life, the source of power, the source of strength, the source of compassion that Christ drew on to reach out in love anyway, even though I'd really much rather go take a nap? Even though I'd really much rather go out in the desert for a while and just have some time apart. That sounds really nice sometimes. A lot of people don't know this about me, and many people, when I tell them this, they don't hardly believe me, but I'm not an extrovert. I'm an extroverted introvert. So in relating to people, I come off many times as an extrovert, but I'm an introvert. And there is a part of me that would be very happy to be a monk and find a nice, quiet little place on a mountainside and have just my wife and my kids and a couple of cows and a couple of pigs and not have to interact with or see or deal with the rest of the world. And it sounds really nice to get out into a desert place apart sometimes. And that's not wrong. Jesus gives us those times. Our Savior gives us those times. And he calls us to go into our closet and shut the door. He calls us to spend time with him alone. But who do I prioritize? Is it all about me? Is it all about my needs? Is it all about how I feel? Is it all about the struggle I'm having right now? Or do I have the grace and the strength and the compassion of Christ. Even in my struggles and my weakness and my grief and my disappointments, to say, hey, they're suffering. I'm going to love on them. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to have compassion on them. In spite of the fact that I'm drowning, in spite of the fact that I feel like I just want some me time, right? That's not a wrong desire. Jesus had that desire, and Jesus took that time on many occasions. But there were occasions when he was pursuing downtime, and in compassion and love, he set aside his desires. He set aside his wants and his needs and loved and served others. Philippians 2 verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We see such selflessness in our Savior. We see such selflessness. It's unbelievable that the King of all kings made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant. He came to serve. He came to love. He came to be used up to draw people to God. And we, as his representatives, are called to the same thing. And we have an unlimited source. Just as he did, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now you go in my name. All of that power that's been given to him in heaven and on earth is given through Christ to us. You and I don't have to allow ourselves to run dry. We run dry when we quit tapping into the source. We run dry when we begin to feel like we are the well instead of a channel. We begin to run dry when we ourselves are not taking in enough of that life-giving water, because we're focusing on and be allowing ourselves to be distracted from our walk with God. You cannot give out what you have not taken in. You cannot give and serve if you're not drinking and eating deeply of the water of life and the bread of life. You can't. You don't have it in yourself. I don't have it in myself. I will burn out. Christ doesn't burn out. What does he say to the disciples? He says, hey, give them to eat. They're like, we can't. He says, I know. I know that, right? But I can. So how many times in your life have you come to the point where you said, God, I can't be all that this person or these people need, and I can't do it? He said, I know you can't. I know you can't. I never expected you to be. But I do expect you to be my representative. And guess what? I can be all that they need. All that they need. I am infinite. I am infinite. I never run dry. No, you can't be everything they need. And I don't expect you to be everything they need, but I do call you to be a vessel through which I can be everything they need. I love the picture. Jesus didn't go and make bread and fish and go walk around and hand it out to everybody. He could have, but he didn't. Instead, Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish and he gave it to the disciples. And the disciples went and gave it to the people. That is still the way Christ is working. He gives you and I abundantly of the riches of heaven that we might go and be the servants, the hands and the feet to serve that to others. We're not the source.
We'd have run out the first time that we handed, you know, how much can one disciple carry in his arms? Maybe 4 or 5 loaves of bread and 6 or 7 fishes? You go and you give that, all right, that's all we got. Sorry, the other 4,997 of you are just going to go hungry. No, Jesus was the source. They gave all they had, and then they went back to him, and they got more. And they came and they gave that, and they went back to him, and they got more because they didn't have it. They weren't the limitless source, but he was. And he calls us as his sons and his daughters, as his hands and his feet in this world, to be the channel through which he ministers to people around us, the channel through which he feeds the hungry, through which he quenches the thirst. But you and I will burn out very quickly if we're depending on ourselves to be that source. And I want to look at Luke chapter 23, and we see the crucifixion of Christ. And we get down towards the end of the chapter, and they've nailed him to the tree. He's hanging there in sheer, unbelievable levels of human agony. Because remember, he is God, but he was fully man as well. And every whip stroke hurt just the same as it would hurt you and I. Every pound of those nails shocked every fiber of his being the same way it would you and I if someone pounded a nail into our hands and our feet. Every prick of those thorns as they pounded the crown of thorns down on his head, he felt that just as truly, just as surely, just as fully as you and I would feel it. And I'm pretty sure most of us in here have at one point or another hit our finger with a hammer or poked ourselves really bad with a needle or something, and we understand a fraction of that pain. And Jesus experienced it truly, fully in his human form. He experienced every bit of that. He experienced the anguish, not only of the physical side of it, but the mental anguish as all of these little insignificant puny creatures that he created mock him and belittle him and make fun of him and spit on him and slap him and rip out chunks of his beard. And he was suffering separation from God for the first time since eternity past, where that fellowship was never broken for an instant. And we read, beginning in verse 39, Luke 23, beginning in verse 39, one of the malefactors, one of those evil men who was hanged with him, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of a reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto him, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." This is the extremity of agony, not only of human experience, but far beyond human experience. And in this moment, Jesus still has time to reach out in compassion and love and forgiveness to a penitent heart. It's mind-blowing to realize Jesus is hanging there. His body, his spirit, his every fiber of his being, physical and spiritual, is in sheerest agony And yet he speaks in kindness and compassion and forgiveness to this man who admits, I deserve everything I have coming my way, but I'm asking for mercy. And Jesus gives it. Jesus gives that mercy and that compassion. What manner of man is this? And I think as we've spent the last few months studying and we've looked at what manner of man is this, as I think and I consider, we're bringing it to a close, we're wrapping up this section, but yet I feel like as John says in the end of John, chapter 21, verse 25, if all the things were written that everything that Jesus did, if all the characteristics and attributes were written of who Jesus is, the world itself could not contain the books that would have to be written. And I hope and I pray that as we've looked and we've studied and we've fixed our eyes upon our Savior, that each one of us has grown in our love for this precious Savior. How can you not trust and love and lean on and depend on this man, this Savior? What love the Father has bestowed upon us. What manner of man is this? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I don't have words to express to do justice to the precious, infinite Savior of my soul. Lord, I just thank you and praise you and worship you for who you are, for what you've done, for your character that is so far beyond our comprehension, for your goodness that leaves us shell-shocked. Lord, may these glimpses, these pictures, these things we've studied ever linger in our hearts and our minds, that we might look with true admiration and worship and awe at this Savior. What manner of man is this? In Jesus' name, amen.